This week, our sermon series to the book of Revelation continues. And this week, we're covering Revelations chapter 15 through the beginning of chapter 19. The section of the book of Revelation contains two sections. The first section is seven bowls of God's wrath. And the second section depicts the predictions of the fall, the judgment, the destruction of the city of Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire in which John, the author of Revelation, was currently living when he wrote the book of Revelation sometime near the end of the first century CE. In the first section of this passage, the author John tells us that he sees a vision in which seven angels in heaven receive and then pour out seven bowls, which we are told contain the wrath of God. John here is depicting the end of the world, the end of our age, the end of this history in which we are living, when God's justice will finally and fully be experienced and when God's plans for all things will finally be wrapped up. The faithful who were meek and experienced abuse and persecution, John believes that God will shelter them. God will give them peace and security. God will raise them up, avenge them, vindicate them, and reward them. But the powerful and the rich, in the rich and worldly wealth gained through unjust means, and the violently and unrepentantly sinful, in John's telling, it is certainly the case that they will be brought down. They will be humbled and punished. They will experience the wrath that comes from their wickedness and their unrestrained evil. Here in this part of the book of Revelation, John is depicting the world of sinful humanity getting what John believes is their just deserts. In John's vision, he sees God's people, and they are standing in a place of protection in heaven. They are safe, and they are spared from what is being poured out from these bowls of wrath being held in those seven angels' hands. As the first three bowls of wrath are poured out, we see that the result is that in part the waters of the world, both the sea and the fresh waters of the rivers and the streams, are turned to blood. This, of course, reminds us and is reminiscent of the plagues of Egypt, when by the way of Moses and Aaron, God had turned all of the water in Egypt, which was under the control of Pharaoh, God had turned all of the water in Egypt to blood to trouble those who were abusing and neglecting and treating badly God's people in that time. In the vision John is reporting in the book of Revelation, the waters of all the world are turned to blood, and the angel of God and God's faithful people rejoice. An angel declares the justice in this action, that those who were experiencing this plague of their water being turned to blood, they had been those who had spilled the blood of God's people, God's saints. They had killed those who were faithful and righteous, and now it is fitting, according to this angel, that their water sources would all be turned to blood. At the same moment, aside from the angel's voice, John hears a voice from the altar of heaven. The voice from the altar reminds us of the souls of the martyrs, who earlier had been seen by John located there under God's heavenly altar. Here they call out regarding the waters of the world having been turned to blood. They call out as they see the violent and the wicked of the world experiencing God's wrath, and they say to God, "Your judgments are just and true." John is clearly depicting what he believes would be or will be just for the enemies of God's people. John clearly believes that as God's plans for the judgment and eventual recreation of the world unfold, those who are unrepentant, those who curse God and who do violence against God's people in God's world, John believes that they will experience the pouring out of God's wrath. As the remaining four bowls of wrath are poured out by the remaining four angels, we see how truly wicked and evil this portion of humanity which John is describing truly is. In John's view, God is making it clear that God is in charge of history, that God is the just judge of the world, that God's power is greater than any other power, and yet those who experience God's wrath poured out from these bowls, they are completely without remorse or repentance. In the vision that John reports, as the wrath is poured out, these people continue to sin. And they do so, shaking their fist at heaven and cursing God. Next, John is shown another vision, in which John sees a prediction of the fall of the great city of Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire. And John sees the joyful celebration in heaven that will result when God causes Rome to fall, and in doing so, judges the wicked and the violent of the capital city of the whole Roman Empire. The vision that John sees is that of a drunk woman of indecent morality. And through the allusions and what John is told, it becomes clear that this female figure in his vision represents the city of Rome. John tells us that she is holding a cup and that she is drunk from drinking the blood of the martyrs, those who had been killed for their faith in Jesus Christ, in the city and in the empire of Rome. John, of course, is horrified by this vision, but he is told by his angelic guide that this woman and the beast that John saw earlier rising up from the sea in an earlier vision, that both of them, this woman and the beast, are both destined for God's judgment and God's destruction. John is assured that the city of Rome and the entire Roman Empire will be judged by God. John is assured that the city of Rome, her sins are not unnoticed by God. John is assured that the sins of Rome are in fact heaped high before God in heaven. It's an interesting detail from this section in the book of Revelation. John says that the sins of Rome are heaped high before God in heaven. Earlier in the book of Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, Jesus had made it clear to his followers that their righteous deeds had gone, that they were noticed by Jesus. For Christians, for followers of Jesus who were living in the world doing good deeds and yet experiencing troubles and persecution, as they went about doing good in the world, they might have wondered, does God notice? Does God care that I'm being righteous? And in Revelations 2 and 3, there's an answer given. Jesus says, I see the good that you are doing. It doesn't go unnoticed by God. I appreciate the good that you are doing in this world. So here in chapters 15 through 19, the same followers of Jesus who see wickedness happening around them, who see violence being done to their fellow Christians, and who might be wondering, does God notice this violence that is occurring? John's vision assures them that the sins of Rome do not go unnoticed by God, for they are heaped high in heaven. There is no way that God can ignore the sins of the world. John is shown visions to represent the coming destruction of those who are so wicked in the city of Rome. In one vision, an angel throws something like a great stone into the sea. As the stone disappears into the dark fathoms below, so John is told that Rome will be cast down. So deep and dark will her judgment and destruction be, that like a millstone dropped in the open sea, she will never be recovered, never be seen again. When I was reflecting on this vision of John's, of a stone being dropped in the sea, never to be seen again, it reminded me of the time that my dad jumped into the lake from our family speedboat. We were in the middle of the lake, in one of the deepest parts of the lake, and my dad was jumping into the lake off the boat for a swim. But what he had forgotten to do before he jumped into the lake was take off his glasses. And they weren't just any glasses, they were brand new glasses with special bifocal glasses that were brand new and very expensive. And as my dad jumped into the lake, he realized at the last moment that he still had his glasses on, and he did everything he could to save them, but of course he couldn't, and they sank to the bottom of the lake in 40 or 50 feet of water, never to be seen ever again. So too, John tells us, will Rome fall. John's vision then circles back to the themes of bowls and cups and drinking. John was told that Rome was drunk from drinking the blood of God's people, the blood of God's witnesses, and now John is assured by his angelic host that Rome will be made to drink a double draft of God's judgment for her terrible sins. Rome will be punished, and she will get a double portion of God's justice. In light of it all, the bowls of God's wrath being poured out on the wicked, and the predictions of God's justice unfolding against Rome and the Roman Empire for their sins against Jesus' followers, in the light of it all, John sees rejoicing in heaven, and he hears the songs of praise that are sung to God. God is praised by all the company of heaven. There, John sees the great multitude of God's people who are sheltered and shepherded by Jesus. People from every nation and every tribe and every people and every language, they together with all the hosts of heaven, with all of God's angelic company, they sing praises to God for God's judgments against wickedness and God's judgments on behalf of God's saints and God's witnesses and God's prophets. In this section of the book of Revelation, God is praised because God has promised that God will soon avenge on Rome the blood of God's servants. The worship which John sees and hears in heaven is punctuated by the words, Amen, Alleluia. Amen, Alleluia. Let it be so. God be praised. Let it be so. God be praised. People of God, I believe that we are meant to have a dual reaction to this section of John's revelation. First, we are meant by these visions to feel a sense of comfort and relief. John was writing to Christians who had seen and experienced real and serious persecution. He was writing to Christians who had witnessed Roman officials come into their home churches, break up their meetings, arrest their leaders, and drag them away to literally be tortured to death in Roman prisons and in public executions. Christians who had watched these things happen, they wondered how God could be praised as just. How could God be praised as just? And they called out to God, asking, "How long, O Lord? How long will you let the powerful in this world abuse the weak? How long will you let the wicked rule over and wrongfully kill the righteous? How long will you let the irreligious and the idolatrous push around and mistreat the faithful? How, O God, can I affirm you as just?" In this section of John's revelation, John writes, I believe, to comfort his Christian friends whose hearts and mouths are so full of questions and accusations about these topics of God's justice. John writes to assure his fellow Christians, his fellow followers of Christ, that the bloodthirsty Roman officials, the emperor at the top and right down to their local officials, who had been harassing and threatening and arresting and torturing and executing Christians, John writes to assure his audience that those who without regret or repentance shed the blood of God's people, that they in the end would receive, that they would receive their just judgment from God. For John's first audience, these visions of God's wrath being poured out on sinful and unrepentant humanity, these visions of God's wrath being poured out on those who curse God's name, they are visions that predict the fall of a pagan and bloodthirsty Roman Empire, the casting down of the woman and the beast from the sea. These visions were visions that were meant to bring relief and comfort. They were visions that told John's first audience that God was, in fact, still just. They were visions that meant to reassure John's audience that though it looked like the wicked were allowed to walk around unrestrained despite their evil, that God was righteous and that God would not allow rampant sin and violence against the righteous to go unnoticed or unaddressed forever. John was writing to tell his Christian friends essentially, "Comfort, comfort, O my people. God sees your righteousness, and God sees their wickedness. Be comforted, for when God's plans come to their full fruition, you will be rewarded, and they will be punished." I believe that John hoped that these visions of God's poured out wrath and these visions of God's future judgment of Rome, John hoped and believed that these visions would give real comfort and real relief to those who wondered in the face of persecution how God could be praised as righteous and just. I also believe that there was a second reaction which John hoped his audience would have to these visions. I believe that these visions were crafted to scare us. To scare us. If you listen to these visions and you feel a sense of dread or worry for yourself or for others in this world, for your loved ones, your family, your friends, your neighbors, those who might be at risk of being those who get the wrath of God poured out on them, if you listen to these visions and you feel fear and worry, I think that you are reacting as John hoped you would react. If you listen to these visions and feel a sense of fear at the prospects of what if? What if I'm the kind of person upon whom God will pour out God's wrath? If you feel that way, I believe that John would have nodded his head at your reaction, and John would have said, yes, you should fear. And John would have said, let that fear motivate you to keep your trust in God. I believe that John wrote the book of Revelation not just to comfort the afflicted, but he also wrote the book of Revelation to afflict the comfortable. John is writing to remind his audience to stick with God, even and especially in the face of the temptation to choose an easier path. John is writing to remind his audience that the way of Rome is a way that leads to destruction. John is writing to warn his fellow followers of Christ to make sure that the model that they follow in their lives, and the Lord to whom they pledge their devotion, and the Savior that they look to for their salvation, John is writing to remind his audience that they should look only and fully to Jesus Christ. There is a sense in these writings that John is saying, hold fast to your Lord and Savior, or else. John, it is clear, is not afraid to use fear as an inspiration and a motivation for those to whom he is writing. Now, people of God, I want to be honest with you that I certainly struggle with this second message, this second intended reaction from the book of Revelation. Personally, I believe that God does not want us to be motivated by fear or by worry. The word of God that I have heard consistently and faithfully throughout my life, from preachers in the pulpit and from my Sunday school teachers and from my parents and family and from the words of Scripture itself, the word of God that I have heard consistently and faithfully throughout my life has not been a God-given word of fear, but it has been a word of God given to bring freedom from fear. When I have heard God speaking to me through the inspiration and the power of God's Holy Spirit, the tune and the tenor of God's word has not been that of a warning, but it has been the tune of grace and the tenor of peace. God's word, as I have come to hear it throughout my life of faith, has not been a word of warning over God's impending judgments, but the word that I have heard has been a word of God's expansive, unconditional, unlimited, merciful, and amazing grace. Passages in our Bible may very well have been written with the intention of making us fear a God of judgment. But it is my sincere belief that the message of the gospel is a message that tells us not to fear the wrath of God, but instead to receive the forgiving love of God and to give thanks for the mercy and the patience and the unconditional acceptance of the God who always has been and always will be our Creator, our Savior, and our friend. What Scripture reveals is that God is just. God is just. John so clearly means to portray that truth here in this section of the book of Revelation, that God is a God of justice. But Scripture also reveals that God is patient, long-suffering, and merciful. As people of faith, we have the challenge of trying to believe and to hold together these two true realities, that God is both merciful and just. In the end, we believe that God's justice will reign. We can affirm with John that God's justice will reign. But my sincere belief is that God's justice will always be tempered and conditioned by God's amazing grace. And so my prayer is that God will bless us as we endeavor to always more fully and more clearly understand God's ways. Thanks be to God. Amen.